Good morning, church. So, as mentioned, we'll be going from the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, and we'll go through to the end of the verse 12. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll go through verse 12. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are those poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are those pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Good morning, my brothers and sisters. Thank you so much for coming today, and it's a joy that at this point of time we'll be able to open the Word of God freely. So let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 5. And thank you, Jacob, for reading to us verses 1 to 12. But our focus this morning is on verse number 6. As we continue our journey, preaching through the Sermon on the Mount. But this first section in chapter 5 is called the Beatitudes. Let's pray as we dive into this together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can open your word. Thank you that you have reminded us this morning that your word is like a hammer. No heart, O Lord, is spared. No matter how hard a heart is, once you work mightily with your word as a hammer, that heart will be broken into pieces, will be softened, will be changed. Lord, continue to work in our hearts just like so, so that the dross of sin in our lives will be chopped off and we will become like the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. In November 2012, Salvador Alvarenga, a 36-year-old fisherman from El Salvador, had left the coast of Mexico in a small boat with a young crewmate. 2 days later, a storm hit and he made a desperate SOS call. It was the last anyone heard from him for 438 days. He suffered unimaginable dehydration and hunger. He knew salt water was not a good idea to drink, so he began to drink his urine. He also started to eat anything he can find. His fingernails or jellyfish that he can find floating in the water. Just grab it and just ate it like that. After 14 months, he was miraculously found 6,700 miles from the place he had set out from. He was taken to Ibon Atoll, to the southernmost tip of the Marshall Islands, and the closest town to where he had washed ashore. Physical starvation and dehydration had greatly impacted him. Apparently, this is the longest a man had ever survived. Away from civilization, away from some supplies, this man survived, Salvador Alvarenga. I mentioned this, dearly beloved, because I want to take that picture of physical starvation and physical dehydration and kind of like apply that to spiritual starvation and spiritual dehydration. Both are destructive. Both are deadly. And both, but only the second one, can lead to damnation. We call now to Matthew 5, verse number 6. To the fourth beatitude here that we find from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word of God says, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, sort of a reminder on what the word blessed here means. We have been studying it. We have studied it four times now. But let's delve into the different aspects of this word. The first is the offer of this blessing. The offer of this blessing. We know that the Greek word is makarios. And the Latin word is beatus. That's where we get the English word beatitude. Makarios is the word which specially describes deity. One author said in Christianity, there is God-like joy. It describes that joy which has its secret within itself. That joy which is serene and untouchable and self-contained. That joy which is completely independent of all the chances and changes of life. The synonyms of this word are fortunate, prosperous, blissful. And we also try to compare blessedness and happiness. And we said they are not the same. One author said the English word happiness contains the word hap, which means chance. Human happiness is something which is dependent on the chances and the changes of life. Something which life may give and which life may also destroy. But blessedness, oh, it's very different. Blessedness implies inner satisfaction and sufficiency that did not depend on outward circumstances for like happiness. It is divine joy, deeper, more meaningful than just mere happiness that is just surface emotion. This state of blessedness is not found in circumstances nor achieved through conduct. The person who is blessed in Jesus Christ is a kind of person who exhibits true joy, untouchable joy. No chances, changes, or even chaos of life can ever take that away. So that's the offer of this blessing. But the second thing we realize about this blessed blessing of Christ is the origin of this blessing. Where does this blessing come from? When Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are you," who is giving the blessing? Not us. We're not worthy to give blessings. We don't have any blessings to give. But the word of God is clear. This blessedness is from God. We enumerated several verses that talks about that very concept. Psalm 16:11. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Jesus, even he himself said, John 15:11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." See, we don't have our own joy. God gives us this joy in Christ. Romans 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." God is the ultimate blessing giver. He blesses us through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Look at this beautiful passage in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul included this very important passage of scripture in chapter 1 to tell us that our blessings are from God through Christ. Look at this. Verse number 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons in Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." And the list goes on there, dearly beloved. The blessing of redemption, the blessing of his blood, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of the riches of his grace, on and on and on. And who gives his blessings? It's God. So God is the origin, the source of this blessing. The third is the object of this blessing. Who's the recipient of this blessing? Well, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, it is clear. Blessed are those. There is a specific group of people who receives this blessing. Not everyone receives this blessing. This blessed joy. Only those who are in Christ receive this blessing. Only those who are kingdom citizens in Christ receive this state of blessedness. Dearly beloved, you must understand that the world, the unbelievers, will never be given this joy. In fact, that word theirs is the kingdom. For they, it's repeated over and over again, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And here in verse number 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. The for theirs there and for they there means for they and they alone. For they and no one else. So this group of people is special. It doesn't refer to the world. It doesn't refer to the unbelievers. It refers to the people of God. This is a spiritual blessing only reserved for the people of God. Now remember, we are not talking here about the common blessings that God gives to everyone. He does give that. Like the sun, he shines to everybody. It doesn't just shine on my house, okay? And then the unbelievers don't have the sun. No. Everybody gets the sun. Everybody gets the rain. Everybody gets the winter time. A lot of people are blessed with family. These are wonderful blessings. Job, work, health, homes, a wonderful government that supports and takes care of his people. These are all blessings, yes. But this is not the blessing we're talking about here. This is a special blessing reserved only for those who are saved. Divine joy of blessedness is only given to Christians, to true followers of Christ. That's why, interestingly, part of the definition of the word blessed is to be envied. Is to be envied. Indeed, if you have this kind of joy, you are envied by everyone. Because the reality is, if not all people, most people would love to have this kind of joy. Would love to have what you have, what I have in Christ. But the problem is the world will never find this because they're looking at the wrong places. Oh, it is a deeply blissful, blessed thing to be in the kingdom of God. Being blessed in Christ. He gives us true joy. Full blessedness and deep satisfaction. But in a deeper connection to this, we don't only highlight the offer of this blessing, the origin of this blessing, and the object of this blessing, but we also see the opposite of this blessing. What is the opposite of being blessed? Not blessed. Good. That's right. But there is a different word. Curse. Curse. The opposite of being blessed is being cursed. Dearly beloved, there are only two camps in this world. Two groups of people. Those who are blessed by God. Now again, we're talking about this special blessing, this spiritual blessing. That's the first camp. The second camp are those who are cursed. This first camp, they belong to Christ. They belong to the kingdom of God. They are in Christ. And this second camp, they don't belong to the kingdom of God. They are unbelievers. They are unsaved. They are of the world. So those who have entered the kingdom of God are blessed. And those who are outside the kingdom of God are cursed. Now that's hard to swallow, but that's the reality of that. Here you have the blessing of the acceptance of the Father. You're accepted in the Beloved. You have access before God. You are no longer enemies of God. You are family. But here, dearly beloved, sad as it is, they belong to their father, the devil. They don't have access before God. They may be good people, in quotations. They may be nice people. They may be respectful. They have wonderful lands. They have wonderful kids. They have really nice families. But if they are not in Christ, they are cursed. They are cursed, dearly beloved. Galatians 3:10 gives us a very important verse here that tells us about this curse. Galatians 3:10. It tells us, "For as many as are the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them." In other words, what Paul is saying here, those people, this group of people who are trying to be good, who are trying to follow the law, will never be justified. They will never arrive. Because justification is not by the law. Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things. Because they're not able to continue in all the things of the law. If you offend in one point of the law, you offend it all. That's cursed, dearly beloved. And so they will never become righteous. They will never become justified. They will never become accepted by God. No matter how hard they try, no matter how many sacraments they try to obey, no matter how many times they go to church, no matter how many long their prayers are, no matter how much money they give to the poor, they will never be justified. They'll always be cursed. And the word of God, and this is so hard to swallow, Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry at the wicked every day. Imagine that. Every day. The two camps, dearly beloved, the opposite of blessing is curse. It's being cursed. Now some of these are your neighbors. Some of these are your family members. Some of these are your good friends. And they need the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe a few are here as well in this very room. If you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you haven't called upon the name of the Lord to save you, you haven't confessed your sins, my friend, you are cursed. And you can only cross the line of being blessed in God or in Christ if you acknowledge that you're a sinner and that nothing in your capacity, you have nothing in your capacity to save you. For the wages of sin is death. That's what's waiting for you. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And therefore you humble before the Lord. You consider yourself, of course, spiritually bankrupt, poor in spirit. You mourn for your sin. And you meet yourself up under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then you will be saved, dearly beloved. That's how you cross the line. That's how you have traveled from the wide road of being cursed to the narrow road of being blessed. So here in this beatitude, Christ says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In this beatitude, Christ now refers to the Christians, to the believers, to the kingdom citizens, to those who are in Christ as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. R.C. Sproul said, this is the number four, the fourth sequence in this beatitude, the first four. The gospel message is right here, he says. If you want to be saved, this is the fourth step. You need first to consider that you're spiritually bankrupt, you have nothing in you to save yourself. Then second, you need to mourn over your sin. You have to have repentance. Then third, you need to be meek before the Lord. To surrender in the authority, in the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't own your life. But fourthly, you need to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God. Because in yourself, there is no righteousness. And so the word hunger here comes from the Greek word painao. Painao. Which carries the idea of craving or seeking with eager, earnest desire or to be needy. When I started during the pandemic my IF. You know what IF means? Intermittent fasting, it's common nowadays. I tried it for the first time during the pandemic. I said, oh, I don't get to go out of the house as much. You know, I don't have physical activities. Maybe I'll lessen my food intake. So I started not to eat breakfast. Oh, first week, wow. What a struggle. Every time I walk past the kitchen and Sue is cooking or eating breakfast, I was like, oh, wow, I'm going to leave. I need to go somewhere. I can smell her toast and eggs, you know, and breakfast. Like, there's such a craving there. You know, and sometimes I'm tempted, I open the fridge. No. I close the fridge. I go out. There's such a craving there, a seeking for something to be just satisfied. That's hunger. And then thirst comes from the Greek word dipsao. And that's the idea of those who thirst and painfully feel their want of those things which by the soul is refreshed, supported, and strengthened. So Jesus Christ says, blessed are those who have this kind of hunger, this kind of thirst after Christ's righteousness. That without Christ, they feel like they have this craving that will never be satisfied. They are seeking with eagerness, this earnest desire. Their neediness is there and they only find it in Christ. They have this painful feel that nothing can ever satisfy, not the world, not riches, not position, not power. Nothing, only Christ. God says, those are the blessed ones. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. And the Greek word there is dikaisone. Dikaisone, which means the condition acceptable to God or approved of God. This is righteousness and sanctification that is pure, 100%. There's no stain of sin, even a single dot. It is complete. It is total. It is God-like. Because God is like that. We had just sung this morning, holy, holy, holy. The three mentions of the word holy. The perfect holiness of God. One author said this hungering and thirsting after righteousness means an ultimate desire to be free from sin. And not only free from sin, but also from all its form and its every manifestation. To hunger and thirst after righteousness is the deep longing to be holy as God is holy. Because you see yourself as somebody who's not, totally opposite. So now, because you see God's holiness and your sinfulness and your depravity, my sinfulness, my depravity, there's now a strong desire to say, Lord, please save me, make me holy so that I can be like you. And you have no capacity, dear Lord, to save myself. I don't know why, but I think I have a glimpse now of what the reason is behind. Well, when I share the gospel to some people, they cry. They cry. I almost would like to tell them, please don't cry. People might think I'm doing something to you, but I don't. But they cry. And I believe that it's related to this. That when you're bombarded with this reality that God is so holy, is so far away, I can't reach God in my own capacity. And here I am, imagining myself, I have this self-delusion that I'm okay. That I can go on through life without God. And now you're struck with that idea. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And tears flow. And that persons that I share the gospel to, they cry to the Lord. Lord, save me. Lord, save me. I can't be under the curse anymore. I can't be under your anger anymore. That's why Christ says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. One author said this is a very pivotal beatitude. If disciples know their sin and weakness, they will also ask God to meet their need for righteousness. hunger and thirst is a metaphor that doesn't resonate today, as what one author said. It doesn't resonate today as it did in Jesus' day, when food and water were scarce and people were often hungry and thirsty. In our culture today, food and water are plentiful. Here, you open any tap, it runs. In the Philippines, there's a lot of tap. You open it like, hello? And you try to suck air out and a spider comes out. This is my experience, by the way. Here, every tap, I'm so amazed there's water. I go walking, bushwalking anywhere, I see a tap, there's water. This is a crazy country. We're so blessed. In our culture, we're so blessed. But the problem with this is that because of our plenteous food supply and water supply, we miss the urgency here that Jesus Christ has intended, has embedded in the words. We don't see the urgency. Hungry, thirsty people work hard, urgently, to gain food. To hunger and thirst for righteousness then means we should urgently pursue righteousness. But do you see that in our culture today? No. No, we don't. Generally speaking, if you look into the world today, there is no sense at all of urgency for asking the Lord's righteousness. None. Can you feel a palpable hunger and thirst after righteousness? No. In fact, we're going down the drain, aren't we? We're going down the drain. If you go look at the social media posts right now, you will probably say, oh, 10 years ago, nobody would ever post this. But some people are so proud in doing that. In other words, there is so much self-righteousness today. So much. The world doesn't see their need of God and His righteousness. People think they're sinless, that they are guiltless, and they are deserving. What is self-righteousness? Self-righteousness is a moral confidence and superiority arising from satisfaction from one's own achievements. If I have just achieved, or I have come to this point in life, who are you? I'm the CEO, I'm like this, and what do you do? Oh, I have $5 million in my bank account. How much do you have? That's self-righteousness. It is the idea that there is righteousness in self. The idea that man has a goodness in himself. It is viewing oneself as more righteous than others. Now my discussion with a module 2, brothers and sisters, biblical counseling, it's very, very insightful. When I asked them, how do Australians, exhibit self-righteousness? Because I don't see it. I said, in the Philippines, I can see it because I'm a Philippine. I know how our culture works. But here, it seems as if Australians are the most humble people in the world. And then somebody said to the effect, oh, Jan, you just don't know us. We have our own way of, and I said, how? And I think one of them said, well, we're good at, saying things that we're not like this, we're not like that. But in the middle of those things, I do like this. And then you take it away and then you give another bad thing about you. But you have inserted something good there in the middle of the sentences. And so you're good at dampening things, but you put a little bit. You don't put a lot because people don't like it here. You don't put like 100% good about you. You don't. That's how apparently Australians do it. Because they're in the Philippines, we're very like, I just post it. 100% me. But Australians don't like that apparently. I don't know if you agree. But still, in every culture you go, there is self-righteousness. Maybe, yes, exhibited different ways, but there are. There is the righteousness. And there are three signs of self-righteousness. Look at this. First is complacency. Complacency, which is revealed in wants. There are four items here. Self-satisfaction. A sense of having arrived, of not needing much else. Totally opposite than what Paul has said. I have not arrived. I have not apprehended. I am not there yet. The Apostle Paul, the one who wrote one third of the New Testament, or two thirds of the New Testament, said, I have not arrived. But today, self-satisfaction is everywhere. Also, self-congratulation. Sending oneself messages. A matter of excessive conceit. Self-conceit. Social media is full of this. You congratulate yourself there. And there was even a joke of an actress in the Philippines when she received an award. And she said, oh, I thank the guild or the organization gave me this award. And I would like to dedicate this award to myself. She said, good job, self. Of course, she was joking. She was a comedian. But everybody laughed because that is not how it happens. You're trying to dedicate to your wife, to your children. But oh, dearly beloved, we make it as a joke. But isn't this true? Self-congratulation. Also self-promotion, pushing oneself as the standard or promoting one's own agenda. Remember the scene where two people were praying in the temple and the other one is praying like this, cannot even come into the innermost part of the temple and just, Lord, I'm a sinner. But the other one was what? Oh Lord, I thank you, Lord, I'm not like that guy. Self-congratulation and self-promotion, but also self-expression. One who is usually very free in expressing his own position, own philosophy, own wisdom. The second, not only complacency, but comparison. This is how we see self-righteousness. When we try to compare, first, by such criteria as my righteousness. And this category says, I am right and righteous, and I get to define righteousness. The second is my practice. The way I do it is right. And no one else's way of doing things is right. The third is my interpretation. I alone understand scripture, and I determine what is binding for everyone. My interpretation. But lastly, my superiority. I am better than others. Well, you don't say it out loud, maybe, but by practice, it's almost like that. That's comparison. But the last sign of self-righteousness is criticism. Oh, you just criticize everything and everyone. If there's one thing you're really, really good at, it's criticism. That's self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is very common, dearly beloved. When we become complacent and begin to compare ourselves with others and begin to criticize everyone and everything, we stop being this person who is blessed. But Jesus Christ says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after true righteousness. And again, this is a state of being. We don't achieve this. This is given to us. This is given to us. And the true followers of Christ, the kingdom citizens, those who are really in Christ, knows that the Bible says man is prone to self-righteousness. Proverbs 20 verse 6 says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness. Proverbs 30 verse 12 says, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. That's why at the point of our salvation, do you remember? That you realize that you and I, we are prone to self-righteousness. We'd like to declare ourselves as self-righteous, but we know from the gospel that we are nothing. That also, at the point of our salvation, we understand that self-righteousness is hateful to God. Luke 16:15, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he said, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And what do Pharisees really esteem? Self-righteousness. They're really good with this. They're not content with the 365 laws. They even added more. They added more and more. And Jesus Christ says, if you cannot exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Now what is Jesus Christ saying? That you're going to do more? No. It means you don't play according to their own game. You don't become righteous that way. You play according to the rules of God. It's only through Christ. That's why the point of our salvation, dearly beloved, we understand self-righteousness is hateful before God. And we cannot be accepted before God if we have self-righteousness. But also, at the point of our salvation, we understand that man's righteousness, our own personal righteousness, is no better than filthy rags. What does Isaiah say? Isaiah 64, verse number 6. Some of you can memorize this. This is a very important verse. This is one of the verses I use, especially in the Philippines when I share the gospel, because the Filipino culture is so embedded in the Catholic faith of salvation through good works. And so I often read this passage in Isaiah 64 verse number 6, where Isaiah says, "But we are all like an unclean thing. And all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Our righteousnesses are like filthy rags, says Isaiah. The term filthy rags is quite strong, says one commentator. The word filthy is a translation of the word ida, which literally means the bodily fluids from a woman's menstrual cycle. I don't want to be gross here, but that's the exact definition of filthy. And the word rags is a translation of beged, that Hebrew word beged, meaning a rag or garment that women wear during their menstrual cycle. Therefore, these righteous acts, as Isaiah says, are considered by God as repugnant as a soiled feminine hygiene product. That's our self-righteousness. That's how God views it, dearly beloved. And so that's why in our point of our salvation, self-righteousness, we realize is unprofitable. Unprofitable. Isaiah again says, "I will declare your righteousness and your works, for they will not profit you." And so having realized this, do you remember your salvation? Your time of your salvation? When somebody was sharing with you the gospel, or maybe somebody was preaching on the pulpit and God was working in your heart? That's why at that point, we have nowhere else to run but to run to Christ. We run to Christ to be cleansed. We run to Christ to receive God's righteousness. We run to Christ to be filled, because Christ says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." There is no way we can be filled but in Christ. So what did we do? We acknowledged that we are sinful. We acknowledge that we are ungodly, filthy human beings. We have nothing to be proud of. We have nothing to offer God that would warrant His acceptance, even our very own righteous self-righteousness. Again, Paul, in the book of Galatians, tells us these words in Galatians chapter 2, verse number 21. "I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." But we know, dearly beloved, Christ did not die in vain. And so we run to Christ as filthy, worthless sinners. And we acknowledge that we deserve God's judgment because of our sins. And what did God do? What did God do when you and I ran to Him? and we sought him and we begged him to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us, to accept us and to save us. What did God do? In his love and rich mercy, he reached down on that sinful you and me. Why? Who are you? Why? Who are you? Why? Who am I? Who am I? You know you. I know me. And there's one thing in common with us. In that point of time, we know we are not worthy. We deserved God's judgment. And yet God, in his great love, saved us. He cleansed us and filled us with his righteousness. That's the greatest exchange. Then we realize righteousness, true righteousness, comes from God. 2 Corinthians, we see here the great exchange, dearly beloved. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin. He was the perfect Son of God. What did he do? He to be sin for us, that we who are sinful, depraved, worthless, dirty, sinners, might become the righteousness of God in him. Here's the greatest exchange. The greatest exchange, dearly beloved, is that the king became a pauper. The sinless Son of God became sin, so that the pauper will become a part of the kingdom of God. So this sinful man becomes a saint. That's why Christ says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, that word, those words, for they shall be filled. They alone shall be filled. Those who have come in the saving knowledge of Christ, they alone. And that word filled is the Greek word kortazo. It was used to describe animals or birds that gorge themselves, or cattle that were fed, that were filled, that were fattened. It means to be satisfied or full. This word is in the passive mode, dearly beloved. Meaning, we are just recipients of this filling. We didn't do anything to fill ourselves. We just opened our mouth there and God filled us. We have nothing to contribute to this act of filling. It was all God's work. This is the doctrine of the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. Our sin becomes Christ's. Christ's righteousness becomes ours. And I'm reminded of that beautiful song, you were broken that I might be healed. You were cast off that I might draw near. You were thirsty that I might come drink. Cried out in anguish that I might sing. You knew darkness that I might know light. Wept great tears that mine might be dried. Stripped of glory that I might be clothed. Crushed by your Father to call me your own. Oh, how deep is your love. How high and how wide is your mercy. How deep is your grace. Our hearts overflow with praise to you. Christ takes our sin and his righteousness is credited to our account. Christ loss, our gain. So that now when God the Father looks at me and looks at you, what does he see? Christ's righteousness. That's why he says, come. Come, my son. Come, my daughter. Is it because of you or me? No. It's because of Christ. In fact, if the only benefit believers receive in justification were the forgiveness of our sins, and that is important, but that is incomplete, we will not be saved. The old Sunday school definition of justification, just as if I've never sinned, is important, yes, but it is inadequate, says a commentator. Because salvation is not merely a matter of sinlessness or innocence, but it is also a matter of righteousness. Yes, if Christ forgives us of our sins, then we have no sins anymore. Right, good, wonderful, praise the Lord. But you need righteousness to be accepted too. That's why Christ did both. God did both. Forgave us of our sins and gave us righteousness. But not only that it comes from God, it's also grounded in Christ. That beautiful passage in Romans is a very apt passage to read at this point. Romans chapter number 3, verses 21 to 26. Where it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God has passed over our sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. It's so clear, dear beloved, only those who have faith in Christ will receive this righteousness which is grounded in Christ. So please, don't join those conversations that, oh, even if you're in this faith, you're in this religion, we'll all go to heaven. No. It's an exclusive claim. Only those who are grounded in Christ. And also we understand this is not a result of human effort. No human effort in us can we receive this righteousness that God promises. Philippians chapter 1 verse number 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see there again a passive action here. You are being filled. There's nothing in us. It's the Holy Spirit that works this righteousness in us today. And again, it comes by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So righteousness is only received if we put our faith in Christ. So, dear beloved, again be reminded, oh dear brother, dear sister, this is who you are. Blessed are you. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. We have been filled, dearly beloved. But, as I end this morning, let me remind us all, to let us continue to hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness. Now, not in the terms of salvation or justification. We have already been justified. We have already been saved. We have already been filled. What I'm talking about here is not positional sanctification. Because positionally in Christ, we have been accepted. What I'm talking about here, dearly beloved, is practical sanctification. In our daily lives, we need to continually ask the Lord, Lord, help me that your righteousness will be seen in my life. That the fruit of the Spirit will continually be seen, be heard, be felt. That in our lives, we will be daily hunger. Be hungry and be thirsty after Christ's righteousness. Like the psalmist said, as the deer pants after the water brook, so does my soul pant after you, O God. Dearly beloved, don't let the world ever take you astray to this thinking that you can produce your own righteousness. or that even you can be in sin and still be okay. Yes, you might claim that you're saved. But dearly beloved, if a man continues in sin and lives like a sinner, with no repentance, with no remorse, isn't that a picture of a person who is still in sin, an unsaved person? Because remember, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Father, thank you for the challenge of your word. And thank you for reminding us how blessed we are, dear Lord. How blessed we are in that in our sinfulness, you have forgiven us and even imputed upon us the righteousness of Christ because of your grace and because of our faith placed in Christ alone. Lord, bless this challenge in the hearts of your people. And even, Lord, for maybe one or two or three who have come and they still need to be saved today, Lord. I pray that you touch that heart. Make it known to that person, dear Lord, that only Jesus saves. And only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.